good singing.
Take your Bibles and turn over to Psalm 90. The 90th Psalm, please. And we are going to actually read this entire Psalm as our text for this morning's message. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would meet with us as the Word of God is opened. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would have free course to work in hearts today. Lord, that your people would have clean and pure hearts before you. Father, that there would be nothing hindering the ability of the Lord to work today. Father, I don't know anybody's heart. I can't see into their soul. But Father, I just present what you have laid on my heart, and we trust and know, Father, that you have a purpose to accomplish with it. Lord, I pray if there's one who's here without Christ today, Father, that you would open up that understanding, and Father, there would be a heart of submission. And Lord, I know that it's human nature to be self-righteous, and Father, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, as if there's something good about us that we can offer God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see your character today, Father, to see your holiness, Father, to see your majesty, and Father, to see the futility of life without God. And I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your purpose among us today. Lift up Christ. May he be exalted in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Now this is a psalm of Moses, and it's possibly one of the, probably the oldest psalm that there is. But this is a psalm that Moses wrote, some poetry, if you will, that Moses wrote in relation to what was happening with the nation of Israel. We know that the nation of Israel had rejected or rebelled against God, and God said that everyone who is 20 years old and older would not enter into the promised land. They would wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and they would die in the wilderness. And that's the context that Moses writes this psalm in. And I want us to talk this morning about the eternal God and the mortal man. And that's the title of the message this morning, Eternal God, Mortal Man. In the barren Mojave Desert of California rests a monument to futility. a single man, his name is Burro Schmidt, spent over 40 years digging a tunnel more than 2,000 feet long through solid granite, using only hand tools. Schmidt was a gold prospector who had settled on the north side of Copper Mountain. Gold had been discovered on the south side. Thinking that he might strike it rich and that he would need a route for sending his ore to the other side, he began his tunnel. In 1910, with his tunnel half finished, the Southern Pacific Railroad completed a line through the area which rendered Schmidt's tunnel useless. But by then, the tunnel had become his obsession. He kept digging for another 28 years until he broke through into daylight. He operated the tunnel as a tourist attraction until his death in 1954. Over 40 years to build a useless tunnel through a barren, out-of-the-way desert mountain. What a waste. But let me ask you this question. Who's to say that Schmidt's tunnel was a waste of his life any more than any endeavor that anybody else would choose to follow? I mean, think of it this way. A person might conquer the world only to die in his 30s, like Alexander the Great. There might be somebody who becomes a famous doctor discovering a cure for cancer. And so he helps people survive a few more years only to die of something else. He too will soon go to his grave. So what? And maybe, you know, and I would ask this question as well, are you ever overwhelmed with the feeling that life is futile? You know, a person can amass a great fortune only to be cut down in the prime of his life. A person can work his entire life looking forward to retirement, saving themselves a great nest egg so they can take their ease and be merry, only to die and never enjoy it. How many times has that ever happened? Almost anything that you choose to put your hopes and your efforts in can suddenly be brought to nothing through the great common leveler, death. You know, as George Bernard Shaw wryly observed, the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one die. You know, I think in our culture, we avoid thinking about death. Except for maybe Hollywood. I mean, I think Hollywood has an obsession with it, actually. And it's very telling, and it's awful to have an obsession with death. People don't understand really what death is, and I'll get to that in a second. But I think most people are uncomfortable with talking about it. We'd rather brush it aside with a nervous laugh and then change the subject. But you know what? The truth is, we cannot brush it aside for too long because we and everyone we know will face this issue of death. You know, and I want you to think about it this morning. What? You want me to think about death? That's morbid. My point proven. We don't want to think about death. We don't want to talk about it. But whether it's the death of someone you know or your own death, we all have to wrestle with this question. How can my fleeting life have purpose or value? What makes my life significant and worthwhile? If all I have to look forward to is death, what makes my life significant? What will make my life worthwhile? And you know, it seems to me that there's only two possible answers. It's either eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's what the conclusion the evolutionist comes to, by the way. There's no point in living. There's no point in this life if we're just brute beasts and it's survival of the fittest, and when we die, we cease to exist. What's the point? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or there's the biblical view that you're an eternal soul And if you're an eternal soul, then there's life after this mortal life. There's life after that. And so we need to be vitally connected to an eternal God if we want our fleeting life to have significance. Moses, in Psalm 90 here, was surrounded by death. Think about this now. He led Israel out of bondage in Egypt to take them to the promised land. But because of their disobedience, God determined that that generation should not enter the land of promise, but die in the wilderness. Even Moses died. Only Joshua and Caleb lived to enter the promised land from that generation. And if God's judgment was applied to everyone 20 years old and older when they came out of Egypt, think about this. Over 1 million people would die in the wilderness in 40 years. It's quite possible that there was up to 3 million people that exited the land of Egypt under Moses' leadership. And if everybody 20 years old and older were going to die in the wilderness because of their rebellion, probably 1.2, 1.5 million people possibly would die in 40 years. Women, men, there was a lot of death. There was a lot of graves in the wilderness in Moses' life. And as Moses saw these people, whom he knew and had worked with over the years, dropping like flies, he reflected deeply upon this question: how can this fleeting life have meaning and value? But instead of being driven to despair, as many people are today, instead of being driven to cynicism, Moses was a man of God, and he was driven to worship and to prayer. And out of that reflection came Psalm 90. Do you know, in our life today, there's a lot of despair. In our world today, there's a lot of despair. People put their hopes and their dreams in the wrong thing. And I remember hearing about the suicides of the Wall Street people after the stock market crashed. Here they are investing their life and their resources and everything's into the stock market, and they're handling other people's money, trying to make money for them and make money for themselves, and here the stock market crashes and people lose their retirements overnight. And I remember hearing of the hopelessness that some felt. What am I going to do? And they went up on top of buildings in New York City and flung themselves off to meet their death because of despair. People feeling empty in life. There's no point in living. And so they take their own life. But I want you to look with me at this psalm this morning, because as I said, Moses was a man of God who was driven to worship rather than despair. And the result of his reflection was Psalm 90. And there's some inspiring truth in this psalm that can show us how life can be valuable and can have great value, but it can only be found if it's in God. Our fleeting lives can have some value, but only if we live wisely before an eternal God. Now, this psalm can be broken down into four different parts. Number one, we would find in verses 1 and 2, we see the eternal nature of God. Here he says, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." So here's the eternal nature of God. Part number two is the fleeting nature of man. Verses 3 through 6, he says, "For Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Here's the fleeting nature of man. This mortal life goes by so quickly. It's like grass that grows up and then the sun comes out and then boom, it's gone. The third part is God's wrath over man's sin as the cause for this mortality. Look at verses 7 through 11. God's wrath on man's sin is the cause for this mortality. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And then the fourth part of this psalm is a prayer for God's mercy and grace in spite of man's sin. And we see that in verses 12 through 17. Moses says, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days." And he goes on to finish that psalm, asking God to establish the work of their hands. I want us to take and look at these four parts here this morning. But first I want us to look at the second and third parts, which reveal two things which make life futile apart from God. And then we're going to look at the first part and the fourth part, which show how life can have meaning and value. And then I'm going to conclude with some practical lessons for us today. First of all, we understand and we see that life's shortness and uncertainty makes it futile apart from God. Point number one, life's shortness and uncertainty makes life futile apart from God. Verses 3 through 6. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, "Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth." Now when he talks of God bringing man back to the dust, Moses actually goes back to the fall and the curse that God placed upon men and the world because of sin. I want you to go back with me to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 17, the Bible says in Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God set the standard straight. And he gave Adam and Eve a command, "You can have any tree of the garden except for one. Don't touch it. Don't even look at it," basically. "In the day that you eat thereof, you will die," God said. Skip over to chapter 3. And I want you to look at verse 17. "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." This is what Moses is referring to in Psalm 90. Go back over there, please, in Psalm 90. When God says, "Return, O man," in Psalm 90, I want you to look at verse 3, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men." He's talking about death. return to the dust of the ground from which you came. But then he says, in verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. And it's possible that when he refers to 1,000 years, Moses may be recalling the lifespan of those who lived before the flood. Because they possibly lived close to, some of them lived close to 1,000 years. And he's saying here, he's making a point of the fleeting nature of man's life. And we might think, wow, 1,000 years, that's a long time. But in God's eyes, 1,000 years is nothing. It's as it was yesterday when it's past. And he's saying, return to the dust of the ground. Your life is nothing. You may live to be 1,000 years. That's nothing in God's eyes. Even if a person lives to be 1,000 years old, it's nothing to God. It's like a day or like a watch in the night which passes by almost instantly while we sleep. I want you to think of that for a second, though. Think of all the history that's occurred in the past 1,000 years. I mean, America is a baby. At what, 237 years old? You know? Columbus discovered the New World probably just a little over 500 years ago. To God, that's only just a little blip in the timeline of history. That's nothing. We would average 70 or 80 years of life. And some might think, wow, if somebody lives to be 100 years old, man, that's a long life that they've lived. The reality of it is, folks, that none of us has the certainty of waking up tomorrow. Life is that short. It's fleeting. And Moses describes our helplessness in the face of death as being swept away like a flash flood. You know when those typhoons hit? And maybe it's some sort of a natural disaster and those massive waves that come up and crash along the shoreline, destroying everything in its path. People being washed away. Homes, cities destroyed. What kind of control does anybody have in situations like that? He says there in verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. We have no control. And Moses is describing the helplessness we face when death comes. We're like the grass of the field, which sprouts in the morning, looks promising, but after a day in the blistering sun, it's withered away. How soon the promise of youth fades away. I mean, I look across this room this morning and I see a mix of all kinds of people, the very young to the elderly. And I would imagine that everyone who is the former or the latter, the elderly, would say, where has my life gone? It's passed by so quickly. I remember when I was this big and we did this and we did that. And when your babies are born, they're so small and you hold them in your hand, literally hold them in your hand one day and it seems like the next day they're gone. Life passes by so quick. What kind of value can we have in life that is so fleeting? You know, it might be uncomfortable to think about it, but it's very true. Think of how short and uncertain our feeble life is. That we are not guaranteed a tomorrow. So many people, they're making plans for tomorrow. So many people are making their plans for today. But it is quite probable that somebody in the borough is going to die today. And they don't expect it. They're making their plans for tomorrow. It's quite possible that somebody could drive out of this parking lot, drive down Athena, pull out onto Plaque Road, and their life could be snuffed out. We don't have any guarantees. There's a pastor who mentioned in a sermon, he tells how there was a dear couple that had moved away from their town who were back for a visit one Sunday. And that very day, they had sweet fellowship with them as friends, but that couple was driving home from the Sunday service, and a man who was high on drugs crossed the center line and hit them head on. And instantly, the wife went out into eternity. The man was rushed to the hospital, clinging for dear life, on life support, only to die a couple of days later. It's just not that difficult to die. There was a man who went with his wife for a weekend away to Palm Springs. And they were having a vacation together, but as he was getting out of the jacuzzi one evening, he felt dizzy from the heat. And so he got up to get out of the jacuzzi and he lost his balance. And he hit his head as he fell. And instantly he went out into eternity, having a vacation with his wife. Who would have thought that climbing into a jacuzzi would lead to death? I guarantee you he wasn't planning on that. There's a pastor who tells the story of how he did a funeral. I know this man. He did a funeral for an 11-year-old girl who had a headache one day. And her mother told her to go and lie down until she felt better. She went to lay down, fell asleep, and never woke up. She died of a brain aneurysm, 11 years old. Back in 2010, there was a husband and wife who were jet skiing on a lake that borders Texas and Mexico. And they were out sightseeing. And they came across some pirates in the water. The husband was shot to death in the back of the head. The wife barely escaped with her life. Vacationing. I'm just saying, none of us knows how long we have to live. And I want you to feel the anxiety that Moses intends us to feel by his words when he says that life is short and life is uncertain apart from being rightly related to an eternal God. Life is futile because of its shortness, because of its uncertainty. But life is also futile away from God or apart from God because of God's wrath on sin. God's wrath on sin makes life futile apart from God. Moses, listen, Moses had Exhibit A right in front of him. With all of these people who had rebelled against God, millions dropping to their death. People were dying like crazy. Think about this. For a million people to die in 40 years, that would mean that 30,000 were dying every year if they were evenly spaced out. That's 82 people per day. Now, it certainly didn't happen that way because we can read in the Old Testament how thousands died at one time. But think about that. Moses, leading these people, was dealing with death every single day. There were a lot of graves and a lot of corpses. And Moses, in this psalm, he's making the point that death is the result of God's wrath on our sin. You know what? People in our culture, they say that, oh, death is just a natural part of life. It's the natural course of the life cycle, that all living things die, and so we should just accept it as normal. But you know what? That is a humanistic viewpoint. That is the world's philosophy, with no understanding of what death really is. And this kind of humanistic lie minimizes the horror of death, and it disregards the clear teaching of the Bible. Death entered into this world. Folks, listen. Death came into this world as a direct judgment of God upon sin and the human race was plunged into this fate. We read it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Because Adam sinned, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, because you ate of the fruit that I told you not to, cursed is the ground until you go right back to it. Look with me at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see this? Because of sin, death came into the world, and it's appointed unto man once to die. Look at Romans chapter 6. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What am I saying? What I'm saying is that the reality of death ought to make people face the reality of their sin. Are you with me here? Paying attention? The reality of death, death in this world, ought to make people face the reality of their sin and the fact that they will shortly stand before a holy God who will judge sin. In our day, we tend to minimize the horror of God's wrath as if it's something to be trifled with. Folks, pray for my own sister. She's not saved. And she needs the Lord. And one of the problems is that she does not see and understand who God is. And she does not understand the hatred that God has over sin. And that she falls under condemnation of God's wrath because of sin. Oh, we minimize the horror of God's wrath as if it's something to be trifled with, as if it's like a fairy tale. It's just something that, you know, that the Bible says will happen. We don't grasp or understand the eternal consequence and the eternal torment that comes because of sin. God's wrath on sin makes life futile apart from Him. Because if He is not in our life, if we do not have His payment for sin applied, we will pay for it for all eternity. And what's the point of living? You understand what I'm saying? Moses, as he contemplated the plagues which God had brought upon Israel, exclaims in verse 11 of Psalm 90. Go back there. He says in verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. We tend to minimize the horror of God's wrath. And Moses said, nobody can understand the power of your anger and your fury because of sin. When I read, how many of you know who Jonathan Edwards is? Many. He has a very famous sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I read that sermon for a college class years ago. I've also read other men's theories and other men's ideas or impressions about Jonathan Edwards and this sermon, but I read about a professor who portrayed Edwards to be a cruel sadist who took great pleasure in scaring ignorant people with the supposed horrors of hell. But I would rather think, this author said, this man said, I would rather think that Spurgeon was correct when he said that no poet or prophet could ever go too far in describing the terrors of hell. Rather, he said, the wrath to come has its horrors rather diminished than enhanced in description by the dark lines of human fancy. It baffles words. It leaves imaginations far behind. I think what is lacking in religious circles and in people's minds today is a proper view of who God is, a proper view of the holiness of God, God's hatred for sin. And there are some people who would struggle with, and they would say, well, how could a loving God also be a God of wrath if He's so loving? But just like in Jonathan Edwards' sermons, he shows that our problem with hell stems from the fact that we think too lowly of God and too highly of ourselves. And thus we look upon God as having little right to do as He pleases, and upon ourselves as having great rights. We need to exonerate God. We need to be lying in the dust, examining our hearts to make sure that we are not under God's condemnation. Those are Jonathan Edwards' words. And Moses here, in Psalm 90, he points out the fact that the fact of death, which we see all around us, and it should make us aware of the wrath of an eternal God upon the sinful human race. And if we don't know God in a personal way, as our personal Savior, life is futile. Let me ask you the question. Are you saved? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Is He your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sin? Was there a time in your life you understood your condemnation before a holy God and said, God, I know I'm under Your wrath because of my sin. Please forgive me. I repent. Come into my heart. Is there a time in your life when you did that? Because you know what? There's a whole lot of religious people out there. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And they're all just so self-righteous as if there's something good about them. And they don't understand the futility of life. Without God, they don't understand the condemnation they fall under because of their sin. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, then He saved you from the wrath of God, according to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. And though we will all die physically, unless the Lord returns before this life is over, if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you won't see the second death, which according to Revelation is to be eternally separated from God in the lake of fire. I wish we had the time to read these verses, and I don't have the time this morning. But I want to point out to you, in closing with this point, if you're apart from Christ, if you've never repented of your sin and trusted Christ, you are under God's condemnation, and your life is futile. But then we get to the second and third part of this psalm, and Moses shows us that apart from God, yes, life is futile because of its shortness and because of its uncertainty, because of God's wrath on sin. But he also shows us that life can have value in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a relationship with the Holy God. And that's what I want us to finish up with this morning. Because this psalm does not leave us in despair. in the first parts we talked about show us how life is fleeting, but it can have meaning with the Lord. And the third principle that I want us to look at this morning is that a relationship with the eternal God gives life value. A relationship with the eternal God gives life meaning and gives it value. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. I want you to notice this. Moses, in just a few words, paints a picture of the eternality of God. Now notice this. He works backward. He works his way back from the previous generations. He says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Then he goes to the formation of the mountains. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world. And then he goes back to the creation of the earth and then to eternity past, from everlasting. And then he moves quickly forward to eternity future, to everlasting. Thou art God. Do you see this? The point is that God is eternal. The point is that God has always existed. In and of itself, that truth can be rather unsettling and awesome at the same time. But Moses here makes it very clear for us that we, the finite creature, can have a relationship with an eternal God. He uses the word our. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place. That's a personal pronoun. And it occurs in relationship to God, in verse 1 and in verse 17. He says, the eternal God is our God. He is our dwelling place. We live in Him through Christ. And you know what, folks? There is nothing that can give meaning and value to life like the reality of a personal relationship with God. To know that in spite of our finiteness and our sin, we can know an infinite and a holy God in a personal way. You know what? That is the thing. Listen, that's the thing that brings stability to life. That's the thing that brings substance to life. And it can't be found in any other earthly relationship. And so he says that a relationship with an eternal God is available, and that is what gives meaning to life. And then he says, in verses 12 through 17, that God's blessings upon our life and work gives life meaning and value as well. He says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Skip down to verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. He says here that the blessing of God on life gives life meaning and value. You know, there's never been a person... Listen, there's never been a person who's walked with God who has reached old age and looked back on life, no matter how filled with trials their life has been, there has never been a person who has walked with God and looked back on their life and said, I wish I didn't live this way. I wish I had not followed Christ. That's impossible. A person who has known God's joy and peace in their life is a satisfied person. If God is your dwelling place and His hand of blessing is on your life, then whatever you do or can do can be done to the glory of God. You know, even the mundane, I'm talking to Christians here. Listen, even the mundane things of life can take on significance when you belong to the Lord. our fleeting lives, lives that pass by so quickly, can have value if we wisely live before an eternal God to have a relationship with Him, have His hand of blessing on our life. Otherwise, what is the point? Life goes by so fast, and it's over. And apart from God, there's no value to it. But there's all kinds of value that can be found in a life lived for the Lord. I want to conclude here this morning with three practical lessons from this psalm. Number one, live life in the light of eternity. Follow this. Live life in the light of eternity. He says in verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Why? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, one day, folks, we're going to stand before God. And we're going to present something to God. God has entrusted each of you. If you're a child of the Lord, He's entrusted each of you with certain gifts and certain talents and abilities that He wants you to use for His honor and His glory. You know what? You have a church that God has placed you in, a place to serve. You think, well, I may not have too many gifts or talents. I don't have much that I can offer God. It doesn't matter. Life is valuable when you give your life to Him. But what about your children? Those of you who have children. God has given you something and entrusted you with something. Parents, you need to understand your children are eternal souls. Do you see how important it is to be consistent and not so selfish in your life? Your faith, the faith that you have, will not become theirs all on its own or by accident. If there is not consistency in your life, if there's hypocrisy, you live one way at church, you're something else at home, your faith is not going to become theirs. Do you understand how important? Do you understand this? God has entrusted you with these eternal souls. Live life in the light of eternity. That's what I'm saying. You understand that principle? We get so caught up in temporal things, worthless things. Number two, labor for the lasting, not the passing. Labor for the lasting, not the passing. There's so much that we work for that doesn't even matter. It doesn't remain. It won't remain. It'll pass away. Now, I know we need to have certain things, you know, to make a lifestyle and live comfortably and so on. But never forget that the world is passing away. But the one who lives in the will of God abides forever, according to 1 John chapter 2. Live with eternity in view. Labor for the lasting, not the passing. Let me ask you this. Maybe God wants you to do something specific with your life. Maybe the Lord would call one of you to preach. Would you be willing to labor for the lasting and not the passing? You know, the work of the Lord, whether you're called to preach or not, the work of the Lord involves His Word and it involves people. Put your efforts there and you're not going to be disappointed. And then the third principle, avoid the waste that comes from sinful living. Avoid the waste that comes from sinful living. Sinful, self-willed living always results in waste. He says there in verse 7, we are consumed by thine anger. Verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. He says in verse 10, our life is soon cut off and we fly away. We don't need to fear condemnation if we're in Christ. But we do need to fear how we are going to stand before the Lord one day. What is our life going to show? Don't be deceived. Sin always has adverse consequences. I'm going to close with this short story illustrating this truth today, that life is futile apart from God, that it passes away so quickly, and it can be worthless unless there's a right relationship with God. I read of a young man who, in 1981, was flown into a remote Alaskan wilderness to photograph the natural beauty of the tundra. He had photo equipment, 500 rolls of film, several firearms, and 1,400 pounds of provisions. As the months passed, the entries in his diary, which at first detailed the wonder and fascination with the wildlife around him, turned into a pathetic record of a nightmare. In August, he wrote, "I think I should have used more foresight about arranging for my departure. I'll soon find out." He waited and waited, but no one came to his rescue. In November, he died in a nameless valley by a nameless lake 225 miles north of Fairbanks. An investigation revealed that he had carefully mapped out his venture, but he had made no provision to be flown out. That was a bit short-sighted on his part. And we would all agree with that. And yet, how many people live their lives without making any plans for their departure to face eternity? We all know we're going to die. We all know we're going to be departing. The only way for your fleeting life to have value is to live it wisely before the eternal God and to avoid His wrath against sin by taking refuge in His merciful offer of salvation. Only through the cross of Jesus Christ and His shed blood can we have a relationship with the eternal God. Is your life of value? Are you spending this fleeting life on vain and worthless things apart from God? Do you understand and know the mercy of God in salvation? These are the questions that I would ask you to ponder this morning. As we close our eyes and bow our heads, please, no one looking around. The pianist is going to come and